Now let's talk about the sons of Joseph. In the last chapter, it was shown how the name Israel was named upon the two sons of Joseph, Ephraim and Manasseh, and how they were given the birthright as sons alongside the other sons of Jacob. Although they were actually grandchildren, they were spoken of as being sons and tribes or half-tribes of Israel. Many times in Scripture, the birthright double blessing was given to Joseph to be passed on to his sons, Exodus 48:22 and 1 Chronicles 5:2, with Ephraim having the leadership position. In prophecy, the name Ephraim may also be found in association with the 10 tribes of the house of Israel because of this leadership. Neither Judah nor the house of Judah have this place of honor as a right because Reuben's first right, birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph. Once again, it is necessary to understand and note that our sovereign Lord does not treat all people the same. He even makes differences between each tribe of the children of Israel and then between the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Today, the churches make an election a matter of a person's choice, entirely in their push for universalism. The Apostle Paul makes the differences clear when he reveals in Romans chapter 9, 6 through 11, "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel, neither because they are the seed of Israel are they children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God. But the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For the children being not yet born, neither having done good or evil, that the purposes of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth." Although the context of this verse is Jacob and Esau, it is quoted to establish that God does select or elect to establish his purposes. Christians are not taught about the election in this way. As has been pointed out before, we cannot have universalism and election at the same time for all races. Why should we any more reply against God? Romans 9:20. Because people say, well, if God doesn't want everybody to be saved and I don't want to worship him, well, you're going to be fighting against God. When we come down to the 24th and 25th verses of Romans 9, we read, "Even us hath he called, not of the Jews or Judeans only, but also of the Gentiles, the Greeks. As he saith also in Hosea, I will call them my people, which were not my people, and her beloved, which was not beloved." Now everybody knows that refers to Israel, not to people outside of Israel. This perhaps is a crunch verse in popular doctrinal teaching. The question is, who are the Gentiles in this verse? Hosea wrote about Ephraim. He mentioned his name Ephraim 37 times. This must be recorded deeply into the mind. Some find a difficulty with Hosea 5:5, where there is mention of Israel, Ephraim, and Judah, all within one verse. In verse 3, Ephraim's whoredoms defiles the rest of the house of Israel, and this is the context. Peter quotes from Hosea. To whom did Peter address his epistle? See the chapter entitled Pilgrims, Strangers, and Israel. Peter wrote to this dispersed, scattered of Israel. In Romans 9, 24 and 25, Paul is referring to the house of Israel and their relationship with Judah. Paul is saying that God has called both the house of Israel as well as the house of Judah. Thus, Hosea says not one word about non-Israel races being included within Israel, and nor do the other prophets. The 10 tribes may have the appearance of being not Israel, but what God says is, I will sift the house of Israel among all nations, like corn is sifted in a sieve. Yet shall not the least grain fall upon the earth. Amos 9:9. Among these sifted people somewhere are the sons of Joseph. Romans 9 must be read with election in mind. Part of Israel, namely the house of Judah, was following after the law of righteousness, but the house of Israel followed not after the law of righteousness. Then Paul goes on to say, brethren, my heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel, that is all of Israel, is that they might be saved. He never suggests any other races being saved. He says, has God cast away his people? God forbid. God has not cast away his people who he foreknew. All Israel, whom he knew in the Old Testament. And then Paul tells about Elisha making intercession to God for Israel. Next, Paul goes on to show that not all of Israel itself obtained salvation, but only the election of grace. This is the remnant out of Israel, the ones God has reserved unto himself. Turning away ungodliness from Jacob, Romans 11:26, and so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion a deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. There can be no mistaking what is the meaning of Jacob, because he is mentioned by that name 358 times in the Bible, 24 of which are in the New Testament. Despite this, Jacob seldom rates a mention today. In all these things, we can see why election is an unpopular thought and doctrine. It is easy to see why this is changed by churches to make election into a matter of anyone of any race receiving Jesus. It is then made God man's choice, but it is those amongst Israel who accept the deliverer out of Zion who will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The words Jacob and Zion have nothing to do with non-Israel races. Jacob has an error. His birthright was given to Joseph, who then blessed Joseph's sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. This subject is ignored by most denominations today who decline to believe the Bible because they will not believe what Moses wrote. Any suggestion that God would turn away ungodliness from Jacob only is violently opposed. The whole subject is spiritualized, and the result that our churches are filled with a mixed multitude. The portion of those who can hear are discouraged from believing any verses like this in the Bible. Does Jacob have an error or not? Who is this heir in the last days that Moses prophesied about? Are we to believe this prophet Moses or not? Why does Jesus say we must believe Moses before we could believe what Jesus was saying? We have to choose, even if popular teachings do not want to allow this choice. The reason why the churches deny the teaching of Moses is primarily because of their false and conflicting teaching about God so loved the world and go into all the world. Who are Ephraim and Manasseh today? Well, that's the question. Let us go back to Jacob's prophecy in Genesis concerning Ephraim and Manasseh. Genesis 48:19-22, he, Manasseh, also shall become a people, and he also shall be great, but truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his seed shall become a multitude of nations. And he blessed them that day, saying, and thee shall Israel bless, saying, God make thee as Ephraim and Manasseh. And he set Ephraim before Manasseh, and Israel said to Joseph, I have given to you one portion above thy brethren. For those brought up to think that the Jews are Israel, or that Israel is one uniform entity with no differences between the tribes or houses, or that Israel is now the church, these scriptures might come as a shock. God is still sovereign here, even if we have been led to believe and to think otherwise. In the last days, Ephraim was to become a multitude of nations, and Manasseh was to become a people. Some would liken these as being the commonwealth of nations, with the others being a republic. It is certain that the tribes or children of Israel were not to become some obscure religious church made up of all races in the last days. When we can see that the two parties Paul discusses are the dispersion and the Judeans, the two testaments no longer conflict. Paul's conclusion is discussing the two groups is, and so all Israel shall be saved. Few will agree with the Apostle Paul's conclusion. Although the house of Israel had become strangers and aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, they were never non-Israelite strangers. See the chapter entitled Pilgrims, Strangers, and Israel. They had been living outside of God's fullness, but now in Christ Jesus are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Then Paul goes on to describe the enmity that had been between Judah and Israel, saying that he, God, might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Ephesians 2:16. Both Judah and Israel could now build together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Well, what about Ephraim and Manasseh? In asking this question, it will be very quickly be seen that there are not a lot of options. It becomes like what is believed or not believed about evolution. People will to not believe. People make up their minds or make up a will to not believe in creation because that belief brings responsibility and accountability, so they prefer to believe in evolution. Likewise, there is a similar situation when it considers the identity of Ephraim and Manasseh. The religious churches prefer to believe in universalism because they do not want to believe that God sovereignly chooses and uses races. Our teachers do not want to believe that God treats one race or tribe differently from another. This fact is decidedly graphic in the Old Testament. They are quite happy to delete all of this from the Bible and from their teachings, and quite willing to disbelieve the prophets just as much as those who stoned Stephen. So let us look at indicators that will lead us to the identity of Ephraim and Manasseh. The leading tribe over the house of Israel is Ephraim. One of the marks of identity is a monarch, or monarchs of the house of David ruling on the throne of Israel. Although that matter has been examined in earlier chapters, let us again confirm this matter. This is a covenant made between God and King David. 2 Samuel 7:12 through 16, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom, but my mercy shall not depart away from him. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever." The seed is out of your bowels. It is not some spiritual seed. It is one kingdom. Each successive monarch is a descendant of King David. Never forget that the throne is called the throne of the kingdom of the Lord over Israel, 1 Chronicles 28:5. This is not a minor biblical theme. Jeremiah 33:17, "For thus saith the Lord, David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel, the new place appointed by Israel." This is the prophetical subject that is usually avoided because it can have no place in the all-the-world doctrine of modernism and in universalism. Going back to 2 Samuel 7, we find a situation where King David is sitting in his palace in the city of David, Jerusalem. And the prophet Nathan brings a message to David saying in 2 Samuel 7:10, "Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Neither shall the children of wickedness afflict them any more as before times." What is being said is that a new place was going to be appointed for God's people Israel, which was away from the Jerusalem in Palestine where David was sitting. There was to be a new location for David's throne. Nevertheless, a blood descendant of King David was always to be enthroned. But with this promise, warnings were issued of punishment, correction, and even the loss of the knowledge of identity. The children of Israel were to abide many days without a king, Hosea 3:4, that is, outside of the king's domain. Hosea 5:1, "Ye house of Israel, O house of the king." The monarch exists today, according to God's promise. Vine, W. Vine says in his dictionary of Bible words, "The fundamental principle of the kingdom is declared in the words of the Lord, spoken in the midst of the company of Pharisees. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you," Luke 17:21. That is, where the king is, there is the kingdom. Jerusalem is the city of the great king, Psalm 48:2. In the kingdom of heaven, where the king is, there is the kingdom. If a new place was appointed for my people Israel, then there would be a new place for the king. This helps to explain why the prophet Zechariah can say, "And the Lord shall choose Jerusalem again," Zechariah 2:12, "and Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place," Zechariah 12:6. This again relates to the time of the regathering of Israel when Jerusalem resumes its former role. Until this time, the throne of David must be somewhere else other than in Palestine. When this verse, 2 Samuel 7:10, speaks of the appointment of a place, the word is used over 300 times to denote a specific location. It is a place, not a condition, as some would like to say. Israel is to be planted there in that location. When we come to the second time place is used in this verse, the word used is tachachis, which means something quite different. This latter place is used about the same number of times, but it denotes under some protection. The rest of the verse bears this out. What this means is that the relocated Israel is under some divine protection. Israel's throne may be threatened and Israel may be punished, but the throne will always remain secure. Its location may be the safest place on earth. The as before time is pointed out, and this is confirmed in other places in the scripture. In Isaiah 29, Isaiah 29, 1 through 6, there is the first prophecy of the chapters that pronounces woe to Jerusalem, where David dwelt. This dwelt is translated as being past tense. And if so, then David or someone's successors must now dwell someplace else other than in the old Jerusalem. Where is this new location? This is presented as an island to the north and the west of Palestine. Isaiah 24:15, wherefore glorify ye the Lord in the fires, even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. Ezekiel 39:6-7, and I will send a fire upon Magog, and upon them that dwell carelessly in the isles, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So will I make my holy name known in the midst of my people Israel, and I will not let them pollute my holy name any more. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Again, Israel is the one people in the midst of whom God dwells. The expression, my people Israel, shows that in the latter days, Israel is still separate from the other races. Although all Israel is scattered in all points of the globe, they are gathered back from the north and the west. Hebrews 11:10, they shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. When he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. Isaiah 49:12, behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and west. Jeremiah 3:18, in those days the house of Judah will walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given for an inheritance unto their fathers. Jeremiah 23:8, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. Jeremiah 31:8, behold, I will bring them from the north country. Although part of Israel is also known as being gathered from the north, south, east, and the west, there is this peculiar emphasis to the north and the west. The Isles must be somewhere north and west of Palestine. There is no other option than the British Isles. The timing of the gathering for these Isles is when I will break the bow and the sword and battle out of the earth. Hosea 2:18. Much could be written about the marks and identification given in Scripture, but that is a separate study, and so the comments here must be brief. The purpose of this book is to present what the Bible says without being strong on identity. There must be two brother people speaking a common based language someplace on earth. Between them, there must be one monarch from a continuing monarchy that can be traced back to the royal house of King David. The separation of dominion and sanctuary that God established over Israel must feature in law. The monarchy must have connection with the commonwealth of peoples.